Acts 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Perhaps one of the most important events to happen in this chapter is the believers receiving the Holy Spirit. The receiving of the Holy Spirit also comes with a mandate. We receive the Holy Spirit for a reason, and we're going to explore this today. So let's have a think where we're up to on the story. Jesus was crucified, then rose, and now we're at the end of the 40-day period after the resurrection. Jesus took his disciples to the Mount of Olives and ascended visibly to heaven in front of them. Before doing so, he commissioned them to be witnesses. The witness is worldwide, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. This is the final instruction before Jesus ascends to heaven. The first half of the commission tells us what to do, be witnesses. The second half tells us where to do it. This is what Jesus wanted the disciples to remember. This was his parting words to them. And these words are for us all here today. The Holy Spirit gives us a new power to take the gospel to our community, our country, and our world. But the disciples hadn't really got a clue what Jesus meant by saying, "You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit." They still seem to be thinking of terms of political power, of Jesus restoring Israel's power as an earthly kingdom. But the power the disciples would receive was a different power, which would equip them to do things they wouldn't have even considered possible. The power which was used to proclaim the gospel, to prepare people for Jesus' return, it's a power we don't have control of one bit. It's not a power that the disciples could control either. So how do you feel about not being in control? Are you comfortable through the power of the Holy Spirit with God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, reaching the end result through a journey that is not according to your plans? It's an interesting lesson to learn, and one I have learned. I'd been trying to do life in my own strength. Jesus was in my life, but not in the center of it. Then certain things happened, and I knew Jesus needed to be in the center of my life. Doing life in my own strength just wasn't working. I needed to be in right relationship with God. I needed to be still with God and really listen fully to what he was saying, not listening half-heartedly and filling in the rest with what I thought God wanted me to do, which is what I'd been doing. There were so many loose ends, so many messy bits. However, I developed an unquenchable thirst to learn more about God and his teachings. I read so much. It was hard at first to concentrate and take it in and not to dismiss the hard bits, the bits that made me feel uncomfortable. Then came college, the Equipped Minister course. Hadn't a clue why I was going, just knew I needed to go. So I did, once a month for 2 years. To start with, I went with Steve, the guy who used to come with the drum. A random person God sent here one Sunday in January, who just happened to be doing the same course that I was at Spurgeon's. We'd never met him before. God knew I needed my hand held a bit, and Steve was fab. He was there to introduce me to people, showed me the shortcuts to get to college, the little road signs, buildings to help me remember the way, roll straight across at Rolling Records. Steve was really random, but God was sent by God to assist. Steve then finished the course, and I was going solo. I knew the Holy Spirit would lead and guide me, but I hadn't a clue what that would look like. My poor little head felt like it was going to pop. My thinking was challenged so much. I must have been the only person who welcomed traffic jams on the M25 on the way home. But I knew college was a time of preparation. I knew I was supposed to be there, but I hadn't a clue why. It might have been nice to have an inkling when I was writing essays until silly hours of the night, then getting up and to go to school the next day, dealing with my guilty feelings of was I neglecting my family. I soon learnt that actually they functioned very well without me around, and they actually looked forward to the fact that college night meant takeaway. This was the monthly pattern my life took for 2 years. Most evenings were spent reading, preparing and praying that I would be obedient to what God asked of me. When the time was right that my insecurities would grow less, or God would use them for his purpose. I soon realised that actually God being in control, being spirit-led, was amazing. Conversations about Jesus begin to happen in the most random of places. It was weird, and the best thing, I didn't have to do anything. I just had to be open and obedient. I was sitting on the train one day. I was coming back from college. I'd gone up on the train, and this man said to me, "Where have you been?" And I thought, oh, what do I say? I said, "Oh, I've been to college," thinking that was it. "Oh, what are you studying?" I told him, and we chatted the rest of the way. He told me his life story. He'd split up with his wife, and he felt he needed God, blah, blah, blah. He got off a bit ricky. I don't know what happened to him after that, but I just pray that perhaps he did go back and find God. It took quite a few. It took quite a time for me to let go of a few difficult things, and I battled to God for quite a while, but gradually my need to control these things grew less and less. And actually now, those things I wanted to control are just as they are meant to be, and that is really amazing. My ministry is Emma-shaped, and yours will be U-shaped. We are all different, then that's amazing. We are all uniquely created. God hasn't created us to be cloned people. So today, this afternoon, I will be ordained as a nationally recognised pastor. And that's what's happened in my life, with God being in control, with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding. It's not easy, but God has put some amazing people on my journey and continues to do so. People offer unconditional love, encouragement to me and to my family. So then, for what purpose do us, who call ourselves the people of God, actually exist for? Why do we receive the power of the Holy Spirit? The disciples were confused. They weren't sure what they were waiting for. Life had been turned upside down. Weird stuff was happening. Jesus was just reorientating their focus. The disciples were focused on restoring of the kingdom of Israel. Jesus told them that their focus was not to be on prophetic timetables, but on the Great Commission. So where is your focus today? Is your focus in the right place? The work we have to do as Christians demands divine power. The word power here refers to all help or aid which the Holy Spirit would grant. The power of speaking with new tongues and preaching the gospel with great effect, during great trials, etc., etc. The list goes on. We cannot simply rest upon our own personalities and our own natural abilities to do the work of evangelism and mission. The coming of the Spirit in power was necessary for the church to carry out the commands of God. The Spirit's coming was necessary for knowledge and understanding of God's word. John 14:26 says, But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. Every believer needs to understand the word of God, but apart from the Spirit's work, that is impossible. Spiritual truth can only be understood by spiritual revelation. The kind of revelation comes only from the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's coming was necessary also for boldness in living and testifying of Christ. John 14:16-17 says, "And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." Now these struggling disciples faced certain persecution. Some would become bold on fire witnesses for Jesus in the face of all sorts of adversity. But what was their secret? It was no secret. It was the Holy Spirit coming among them to take the place of Jesus walking with them. The Holy Spirit gave them fresh courage and boldness in the work before them. The Spirit's coming was necessary for the disciples to be able to witness effectively of the good news of Jesus. John 15:26-27. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify because you have been with me from the beginning." As the Holy Spirit bore witness of Jesus to the disciples, they in turn would bear witness to the waiting world. The confusion that seemed to have filled their minds was lifted when the Spirit came in power. The Spirit coming was necessary for the disciples to carry out the work of evangelism and mission. They could not get inside a man's heart and mind and turn him to Christ, but the Holy Spirit can and will do all of this. John 16, verse 7 to 11. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin, and of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. It's the Spirit that does the work in people's hearts. We have to be the vessel for the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." This is a command and a prophecy. The disciples had gotten to know Jesus intimately. They had experienced and seen many things. His miracles, his meekness, the grace he showed in abundance, his suffering. They had listened to his instructions, soaked up his teaching, and talked to him in great depth. They'd eaten with him as a friend. Look through the Gospels, you will find examples of all of these things. They'd also seen him suffering and die in the most awful way. They had experienced the resurrection, and now they're about to see him ascend to heaven. They were well and truly qualified to witness for what they knew. But we must remember the disciples were ordinary people like you and me. They were ordinary people who had an intimate relationship with Jesus, and they had been given the mandate to be witnesses to the end of the earth. They were not public-born speakers. They didn't have reams of qualifications. But they could speak the truth about what they had seen firsthand. They had their personal hang-ups and fears just like us. They were not religious professionals like the Pharisees, but as I said, just ordinary people. Yes, it was these ordinary people that Jesus gave the most extraordinary mandate to. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. To be my witnesses, as Jesus called every disciple, means that we are his envoys, if you like, representing him before a world that is separated by sin. We go to the world with his authority and blessing, and we go to the world carrying the message, that everlasting hope, the gospel. And not everyone is called to go out and preach. As I said before, we all have different giftings. Our ministries are shaped to us. There are the ones of us who go out on the mission field to preach the gospel. Luke 10, verses 2 and 3. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among the wolves. Jesus also recognises some who are not sent out into the mission field. But what is their mission of those is to stay? The mission is to provide support for those who go. Luke 10, verses 5 to 7. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, "May God's peace be on this house." If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home, stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. We also see the biblical command to send in Romans 10, verse 14. How can they preach unless they are sent? And also in 3 John, the apostle praises Gaius for his service to those who went out for the sake of the name. Sending or supporting is a vital part of the mission. Without senders, the Great Commission wouldn't be fulfilled. So whether you're on the field or here at home, your mission is to contribute to the spread of the gospel. To not participate is disobedience. The Great Commission is in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Now the places that Jesus mentions, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth, aren't just random places he thought about. There were reasons for them. Jerusalem, he told them to be witnesses first in Jerusalem. Why start there? For one thing, it was a logical place to start. They were already there. Second, in some respects, it was the easiest place to begin. The people of Jerusalem already knew about Jesus, and had expressed a sincere interest in his ministry. This was meant there was fewer barriers to cross. Then there was the credibility issue. How could they witness for Christ in other countries if they hadn't made converts on their home turf? If the gospel doesn't work where you are, how can you be sure it will work elsewhere? Judea, people of Judea rejected Jesus' ministry, and they were to go there to bring love and grace to these people. Samaria, centuries of distrust had created enormous animosity between the Jews and Samaritans. In Jesus' day, good Jews wouldn't even set foot on Samaritan soil. Therefore, it must have been a bit of a shock when Jesus actually told them that's where they were to go. The ends of the earth. When Luke uses the word in Acts, it refers to the extremities of the earth. The expression, the four corners of the earth, is similar. It means that we must take the gospel to every nook and cranny of the globe. We must venture into the farthest, remotest regions, in the most distant lands, in order to share Christ with everyone. So where do we start? Where is Jerusalem for us? Jerusalem is where we are now, in this town, this community. It's where you work, it's where you eat. The WI, the gym, your families, the pub, Asda, the doctor's waiting room, the laundrette, the train, the list goes on and on. Romans 10, verses 12 to 21. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the Lord of the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. As churches, we have an important job to equip and encourage people for their task. And that is the responsibility of all of us. We have a responsibility to ensure we stay relevant to our Jerusalem. Sometimes we have to rethink. And I've been journeying with the chapel over the past 18 months as their community pastor, as they have changed their mission plan. They have made bold, spirit-led decisions, and things look very different now. And Mike, we've got a clip to show. That makes me feel really emotional. We are building a new witnessing community, and that starts with building the relationships just as Jesus did. People have to want to step out to find out more to follow Jesus. We, however, must pray for the continuous leading of the Holy Spirit, and that we stay in step with the Holy Spirit and what he's doing, and we don't try and squash it due to our own preferences or insecurities. That's something we journeyed with. When we first started the Schoolroom Project, the chapel wasn't even on the agenda. It wasn't going to be touched. But then the organ had asbestos, and it became very clear that we couldn't keep it as it was. So hence the chapel refurbishment. And I can honestly say that sitting in the chapel with those pews being ripped out was the most hideous thing I think I've ever done. And the noise, I don't think I shall ever forget the noise of the crowbars creaking them out. It wasn't a pleasant experience, because you just sort of felt the pain that people were feeling, but actually now it's just amazing. So what have we been doing on this new journey? A very quick run through. I could talk for hours, but I won't. It started with the builders last year. We built up great relationships with them, and we're still in contact with them now. Our young offenders, we have an amazing relationship with them. They come and tend our churchyard. They are fantastic. They didn't come this week because one of them didn't turn up, but that is the joy of having them. You don't know when they're going to come. It's great to be able to chat with these lads, and they could have easily been one of our family who've made a stupid mistake. They openly asked questions about church, and I had one conversation with one lad. He said, "You believe in that God stuff, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, I did." And then he said, "Would your God offer me forgiveness? I've really stuffed up." His supervisor at that time had to walk away because he was in tears. Being engaged in community matters is really important, and we have a really good relationship with the parish council. Karen, the parish clerk, texts me on a Tuesday ordering her jacket potato and her latte to take away. They advertise what we're doing, and last week we did a cream tea for their ambulance, and she came and helped in the kitchen. We're supporting the South Woodham Food Bank, and the food bank stimulates really interesting discussions, and we also continue to support 57 West. At Christmas, we hosted the WI Carol service. That was an experience, but it's still talked about now, and we are blessed by regular visitors, by the ladies. They even used the South, the Woodham Ferris group used us for their centenary meal. They came and hired the schoolroom, which was lovely. For some of our regulars from the village, the cafe has become life-transforming. It's somewhere to meet up with friends, and just knowing even if they come on their own, they'll have someone to chat to. I've become to realise how much of a blessing it is. Seeing people leave here with a smile and refreshed is just lovely. Hot Chocolate Club has enabled us to reach a whole new generation. Children had been missing for a long time. The schoolroom is blessed by an amazing team of volunteers. We have one lady, Sue, that saw an advert that Mike, who goes to the Salvation Army, wrote in the Focus, and she now comes and volunteers every week. We're also working alongside adults with learning difficulties. Terry, who has Down syndrome, comes and helps every Tuesday. She loves tidying out my cup cupboard, and she likes to have everything in order. Now, we just have random cups, but by the time she leaves, they're all stacked up nicely, and she despairs with me each week when she opens the door the next week and finds that they're in no longer has she left them. We also support another adult. It's somebody who I work with from school. It's her brother. They lost their mum just after Christmas, and he was lost. So he comes to us every Tuesday, plays dominoes or cards. A local farm has gifted us bark for our community garden, which the young offenders are going to be doing. And I've been asked to conduct a wedding next year, which has come out of a new relationship we've built. Cafe Church once a month is growing, and it's something we hope to develop further over the coming months. God sends people to us in the most unusual ways, and we can bless people in the most unusual ways. We fed an ambulance crew one lunchtime when their ambulance broke down. Everyone kept coming in saying, "There's an ambulance outside," and they kept going, "Yeah, it's ours." When the lady came out to sort the new bin from the council, this led on to a conversation about faith and church. When we've had deliveries, just offering the drivers a takeaway drink and a cake prompts the most best responses. People come in curious about faith. Having the chapel refurbished as well has enabled these conversations to take place very naturally. And as I've said already, the Holy Spirit leading looks different for all of us, for every person and every church. We have heard different stories from various ministers that have come to preach. You've heard my story this morning. You've heard what's going on at the chapel. So what's your story that you have to tell? Do you have some adjustments to make in your life, like I did? Do we have adjustments to make here at SWEC? That's the question the congregation at the chapel asked, and we have seen what is happening now. I'm actually going to finish with a few verses from Ephesians 4. I would really encourage you to go home and read the whole passage. I couldn't actually read the whole passage now. Pray about it. Discuss it. These are the verses I feel we need to finish with. "Therefore I, a prisoner, serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to people." Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will be no longer like immature, like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit perfectly together. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Then verse 30, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behaviour. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord, we look back. Thank you for every sign of your grace, for every life transformed, for every broken life healed, every lost person found, every one far off brought near, every sinner saved. Lord, it is all about you, your grace, your love, your mercy, your glory. Only you can make a difference to every life. Lord, we pray for the greater love for the lost, deeper compassion for the broken, stronger faith in your saving power, bolder witness to your presence, believing that the kingdom is advancing, help your church rise up to seize the day, believing that there are no no-go areas for you, Lord, no people that cannot be reached, no chains that cannot be broken. So, Lord, send us out, longing for your presence and your glory to fall anew, igniting us with the unquenchable flame, bringing light, hope, and love wherever you send us. In Jesus' name, amen.